right there. Pray for her. Her back is out right now, and she's a trooper today. Joshua chapter 8. Let's talk about Ai again. We talked about Ai last week in Achan. And today we shift gears and look at Ai a little differently, from a little different perspective. And a second visit to Ai. Let's hope they can be more successful this time than last week. The Valley of Decision. Look on the back of your bulletin if you would too and follow along. Let's read the first three verses, Joshua 8. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai and his people, and his city and his land. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey, and to yourselves lay thee an ambush for the city behind it. So Joshua arose and all the people of war to go up against Ai, and Joshua chose out 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. The children of Israel are in the process of claiming their Canaan, or promised land. And we saw a couple weeks ago, Jericho, and God wrought a mighty victory there. And then right after Jericho, they went to Ai in pride, and they went without the Lord, and a town that should not have defeated them easily did. And the people of God were sent running with their tails between their legs. And as they are in this process of claiming the promised land, their biggest challenge is the people that are there. There's people who already live there, and they are wicked people. And God has given His children, Israel, this land. He's given them claim to this land. But they've got to drive these people out of it, or kill them if they can't get them out. And they've got to do this one city at a time. Now, we saw last week after their great victory at Jericho, they were utterly defeated at Ai, and it was because of sin in the camp. It was a national sin, not just Achan. They repented of their sin, however, and now in chapter 8, God tells them to go back to Ai and to take it. And the way He wants them to take it is by ambush. By ambush. Let me sum up the rest of chapter 8 for you. We don't have time to read all these many verses here. But let me sum up the rest of the chapter. Joshua took about 30,000 soldiers to the mountains behind Ai. And he took the rest of the people out in front of the city, and they approached the city from the front, so the people of the city could see them. And so the people came out unto them to make war with those people out front. And when they did, when they left their city was left undefended. And then those 30,000 that were behind the city in the mountains came in by ambush. They burned it. They destroyed it. When the people of Ai saw this happening to their city, they went back, they tried to defend it, and they got caught in the middle. They got caught in the middle of what is known as a pincer movement. It's a military strategy still used today, but it started with Joshua right back there, a great general. Well, notice today the main point. First of all, God gave both Jericho and Ai, two cities, to Israel. Two different cities, and He did it in two very different ways that He gave them victory. God's methods often change. Now, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But His methods often change, as is noted here in this passage. God did it in different ways, at Jericho and at Ai. And at other places where they went after this. Now, though God's methods change, His character never changes, His nature never changes, and His message never changes. But though the message doesn't change, His methods do. And that's something that we, particularly today, need to remember, because so should ours. In this changing world, our methods should change at times. Now, some Christians get all bent out of shape if their church doesn't do everything the way that it used to be done, maybe when they were younger. Now, we're fortunate here to have a great attitude in the church about such things, But we're talking to a lot of other pastors and a lot of other churches every time we preach here these days, and they know it when I say it, that many, many churches these days are very resistant to change. But I say today, on the authority of God's Word, what is important is not how God works, but that He works, that He is at work. If we stay the same, we might find that we've got what we want. Hey, it's the same as I remember. But God may not be at work anymore in that place. We want to see Him move. We want to see Him work. We want to see Him do great things in the church. Am I right, church? We want to see that. And so, like the Apostle Paul said, 1 Corinthians 9:22, he said, "I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means," whatever methods, "by all methods, save some." That's the main thing. Don't you know that's our main thing, is keeping people out of hell? Do we need to be reminded of that today? Everyone's nodding. How about an amen this morning? If the church is really wanting to see people get saved, we can see people get saved if we really want it. If that's really our main thing. You know, times change, the world around us changes, and the church will need to change to some degree. One reason that our internet ministry has become so wildly successful, when we would give anything to have as much local success as we are having internationally. Think about it. Right now, averaging over 2,000 sermons downloaded every day, 7 days a week. That's a long-term average. That's like a 6-8 month average. 2,000 sermons downloaded every day. That's glory to God right there, first of all, okay? One reason why our internet ministry has become wildly successful is not because of me. It's because few churches in our circles were willing to use the internet. We're trying to do that. It's not that my sermons were so good or something like that. I'd love to believe that, but it's just not true. It's that it was all there was to choose from our circles, and there's still very few doing it. We're a church who in that way was willing to try some different methods, and the Lord knows that we were doing it for our people, and I'm glad that you use it during the week too, but we never dreamed what God would do through it all. We were trying a new method just for our people. God had a bigger plan altogether. Well, some churches have somebody who'll stand up, you know, "We never did it that way before." Don't you know that's a rut that we need to keep God's machine, the church, out of? We need to stay out of that rut. Jesus opened blind eyes. And when Jesus opened blind eyes, you'll notice in scriptures, He did it several different times, and He always did it in a different way. Have you ever noticed that, brother? Very fascinating to me that He always did it differently. One man, he rubbed mud right on the guy's eyes. You know, here's mud in your eye. The man started seeing. Another man who was blind, Jesus spit on his hand and then rubbed that spit on the man's eye. I guess it beats being blind, huh? Another example in Scripture, a person, He just touched this blind person and they started seeing. So one, He rubs mud in their eye, one spit in their eye, one, He just touches them, but they all start seeing. Here's Jesus doing the same work but in different ways, with different people as He chooses. Now imagine these three guys now seeing in a testimony meeting. Each one claims to know the way that God heals. The first one is given a testimony. He says, "It's this way. He'll rub mud on your eyes and you'll start seeing." "No, you heretic. I was there myself. He'll rub spit in your eyes. That's how you'll start seeing." Another guy says, "Both you guys have lost it. He can heal with just a simple touch. That's how He did it with me, and that's how He will do it if He ever does it again in the future." They all think that they're right on this. Now imagine all three of these guys are Baptists. You know what they'd do next? They'd split into three different denominations. Now we got the Spittites, the Muddites, and the Touchites. You know? It's this way or no way. This is how God will work every time. You see how ridiculous it is, really? Our God's a lot bigger than that. And our world is very much a changing world. In Grace Baptist Church, we need to change to meet the need. By all means, to save some. God's methods change, but his character and his nature do not. And that's what we'll talk about now. From Joshua chapter 8, we see some things that do not change. Here's three elements of God's character that it never changes. It's true today, just as it was in Joshua 8, and I encourage you to follow along with this outline. It's very simple, and it's right from our text, but I believe it's a powerful truth once again because it's God's Word. Number one, He forgives sin. I told you it's a basic message. How many of you already knew that God forgives sin? Can I see your hand? Okay. Anybody want to raise their hand and say, I did not know that. I did not know that God forgives. That's a wonderful truth about Him. But we need to revisit it. Look back in chapter 7, verse 26. One verse before chapter 8. Talking about Achan, they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. Then it says, so the Lord turned from the fierceness of His anger. There was repentance that happened. Judgment and justice occurred, and God forgave, and by verse 1, chapter 8, verse 1, they're moving on. Aren't you thankful we serve a God of the second chance? A second chance. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, same thing He said the first time, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Jonah was thankful to have that second chance. I'm thankful that we serve a God oftentimes of a third chance or a fourth chance. Write it down today. In God's economy, failure is not final. Failure is not final. Praise the Lord for that great truth. Failure is not final in God's economy. For Moses, it was not final. Not for Moses when he got in the flesh and killed the Egyptian. That failure in his life was not final. The best was yet to come for Moses. Even after that great failure in his life. Failure is not final. Not for David, after he took a bath with Sheba. Huh? That failure was great in his life, but he did some great things after that, including writing the Psalms and some great works that are recorded in your Old Testament. Failure is not final. Not for Peter, in your New Testament. When he cursed and denied Christ, truly he was forgiven for that. And changed through that even. And the greatest works that Peter ever did were after he cursed and denied Jesus Christ. Here's a truth we need reminded of. Not just that God forgives. God longs to forgive. He longs to forgive. And unlike us, He can then forget. Forgive and forget. But we must first turn to Him in confession and repentance. Oh, He wants to do it. It doesn't take much for us to earn it. We can't earn it. He longs to do it. He jumps at the chance to forgive and to forget and to take that sin that separates us, just as it bothers us sometimes to have sin in between us and God, it bothers Him so much more. He longs to get it out from in between us. But we must simply turn to Him in confession and repentance. It reminds me of the story of a little boy and his big sister. They were both pretty young, but she was older. They went to Grandma and Grandpa's farm for the summer. And the boy was doing what boys do on a farm, playing with all sorts of things. Grandpa gave him a slingshot, and he started practicing with this slingshot, setting up tin cans and other things on a stump, you know, and he was getting pretty good with that slingshot, shooting things even from a distance with that. One day, he aimed it at a goose that was running around. He knew he couldn't hit a moving object, but oh, he hit it. And right between the eyes. And oh, the goose fell over dead. The kid couldn't believe that this happened and that it happened to him. He tried to bury the goose. He tried to cover it over with leaves. It took a lot of work, but he felt like he had done a pretty good job in covering it over. He thought he got away with it as he put the last stack of leaves on there. He looked this way and that way. Nobody. He turned around. There's his sister smiling, standing right behind him. I saw what you did, she said. You killed Grandma's goose, and I'm going to tell her. No, don't. Please, don't tell her. Or what? Just please, I'll do anything, he said. She said, here's the deal. I won't tell, but for the rest of the summer, you're going to do whatever I tell you to do, whatever it is. And oh, he agreed, but she made his life miserable. I mean, he finished with his chores and he was tired, but He had to go and do her chores this day and the next day and the next day. And at nighttime, she'd look at him across the table, and he knew better than to eat his dessert. "No, thank you, Grandma. My sister can have it." She would take his dessert every night, too. It was brutal. He couldn't take it. Finally, he had it up to here, and he just cracked. He flung himself on Grandma's lap. He said, "Grandma, I'm so sorry. I've got to tell you something." "What is it, dear?" she said. He said, "I killed your goose." "I know, honey." "What?" "I know." "Well, how do you know?" She said, "Well, I saw you out in the field, out the window while I was doing dishes." He said, "Grandma, why didn't you tell me?" She said, "Well, darling, I was waiting for you to come and tell me." You know, we don't confess our sins to God like as if we are informing Him of them. He knows all about our sins. He already knows all about them. But we need to level with Him. He wants us to come to Him about our sins. He wants us to be accountable to Him about that. Don't run up a big tab of sins. Don't keep long accounts with God. We need to come to Him regularly. He already knows about it. He already saw it anyway. He's the Creator. We are the creation. And we choose to do wrong sometimes, but when we do, praise God, it's in His nature to forgive. That's number one today, that God forgives sin. And good thing for Israel, and good thing for us. Good thing for us today. God isn't finished with you any more than He was finished with Moses. God isn't finished with you any more than He was finished with David or Peter. And don't you dare try to use any past failures in your life as an excuse not to go forward and serve God today. No looking back. Jesus said, you're not fit for the kingdom of God if you put your hand to the plow and look back. Only forward. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark forward for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Well, Israel sinned in Joshua 7. But there's forgiveness and another chance in Joshua 8. It's a simple truth, but it's powerful to be reminded of it in this way. Lamentations 3:22 says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed." Why? Because His compassions fail not. He loves to forgive. He forgives sin. Number two, a second thing about God's character and nature that never changed, not only that He forgives sin, but number two, He judges sin. Wait a second. Isn't that in conflict with number one? No, no contradiction whatsoever. The same God who forgives sin is a God who judges sin. Look down in verse 24. Joshua 8:24, "And it came to pass, when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness, where they chased them, and when they were all fallen on the edge of the sword, until they were consumed, it came to pass that all the Israelites returned unto Ai and smote it with the edge of the sword. And so it was that all that fell on that day of men and women were 12,000, even all the men of Ai. For Joshua drew not his hand back, wherewith he stretched out the spear, until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai." What a stark contrast. Do you see it today? Put your thinking cap on. What a stark contrast there is between those who repent of their sin and those who do not repent of their sin. The people of the land were unspeakably sinful, and they would not repent of their sin. God sent Israel to judge the people of that land, of Canaan, of Ai specifically today. Historians record just how wicked these people were for centuries, sacrificing their own children, passing them through the fire to Molech, the fire god, hacking off the limbs of innocents for no reason, for sport, for fun, raping and pillaging. These people were desperately wicked. They say that they would actually approach unto pregnant women, full term, who happened to be standing up, and slash their bellies, spilling the baby to the ground, would pick up the baby and toss it in the air and catch it on the end of their spears, again, for sport. Unspeakable wickedness, the people of Ai. Genesis 15 mentions these same people hundreds of years before. It doesn't give us that kind of graphic detail, but it makes it clear that they were very wicked. In Genesis 15, hundreds of years earlier, the Bible says, God says that He would someday judge them if they did not change their ways. And here in Joshua 8, He keeps His promise. You know, God always gets His bills paid. Payday someday. He did judge them just as He promised, because they did not repent. And He removed them from earth like a cancerous tumor from a body. Israel is forgiven. Number one, God loves to forgive. It's part of His nature. Ai is judged. It's part of His nature to judge sin. What sin? Sin that's not repented of. Sin that's not forgiven. One group is pardoned. The other group is punished. What's the difference? Whether there's repentance or not. The same God does the pardoning or the punishing. There's no contradiction. The God of love is the God of wrath. Amen. If you reject His forgiveness, you'll be judged. You'll face His wrath. Amen. It's part of God's nature. Number one, He forgives sin. Number two, if you insist, He judges sin. Number three, right from our text, we see He lets us choose. It's not up to Him so much as it's up to us. He lets us choose whether we want to be blessed or cursed. He allows us to choose whether we are pardoned or punished. He lets us make the choice. Whether we are forgiven or judged, we're not really in His hands as much as we're in our own hands. If we decide to accept His forgiveness, seek it or not. This comes right from our text. Just hang with me for a moment here and we'll be done. This is our last point. But this is the whole message today. Our title, The Valley of Decision. Look at the valley, verse 30. Joshua 8, beginning in verse 30. Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. Now that altar, symbolic of the cross of Christ. He puts the cross down in the middle of the valley. Pictured here on the screen, you can see the valley. The valley there at Shechem. It's about 500 yards wide. Mount Gerizim on one side, Mount Ebal on the other side. A cross down in the middle, an altar down in the middle. Verse 31, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones, over which no man hath lifted up any iron, and they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. Okay, what he's doing here, Joshua is going to do the same thing that he saw years before Moses do. And it was a powerful illustration to a young Joshua. Now he's taken Moses' place as the leader, and he says, it's time we go back there to the Valley of Decision and have that illustration again. Here's the illustration. Look at verse 32. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And get this, and all Israel and their elders and officers and judges stood on this side the ark, and on that side, before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark, the end of the verse says it's between Gerizim and Ebal. Half of the people lined up on Mount Gerizim on one side, half the people on the other side. Verse 34, and afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women, the little ones, the strangers, conversant among them. Let me sum it up for you here today, what we just read here. It's an object lesson. It's an illustration that they will never forget. And neither will we, if you pay attention right now. We're winding it up here. Are you listening? Would you say amen? Amen. Here it is, the Valley of Decision. Joshua is doing something that he saw Moses do years before. As he takes them here and as he lines the people up, half of them on this side, half of them over here on this side. Now Mount Gerizim, also known as the Mountain of Blessing, it was very fertile, very lush. Half the people were on Mount Gerizim. The other half on Mount Ebal, which was very rocky and very barren in those days. Also known as the Mountain of Cursing. So you've got Gerizim and Ebal, a.k.a. the Mountain of Blessing and the Mountain of Cursing. And here's the valley in between with the altar and Joshua standing in between them with the Ark of the Testimony. Let's reenact what happened there on that day. Let's make this side, if you're in the middle section on this side, all the way over, you're on Mount Gerizim. Congratulations, you're the Mount of Blessing. Yes, you picked the right side to sit on. Scotty usually sits over here. Somehow he knew to come over to this side today, and he's on the Mountain of Blessing. You would have been on the Mountain of Cursing. God must have just led you over there, brother. This side, you are the Mount of Cursing over here on this side, okay? Trent's back there, so cursing. We put you guys on the Mountain of Cursing over here on this side. So that's Mount Ebal. Just like it's pictured here in the picture, you're on the bad side over here. You're on the good side over here. Now, we're going to reenact this. I'm going to read some of the blessings from Deuteronomy 27 and 28 that Joshua had read, that years before Moses had read. And when I read a blessing, you say amen. And then I'll read one of the curses. If you do wrong, there's this curse. And all the people will say amen to that too on this side. Okay? So be ready on your side, whether it's a blessing or a curse, you say amen. And these are all from Deuteronomy 27 and 28. Listen carefully whether it's a blessing or a curse. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field, and all the people shall answer and say,
amen.
Good job, blessing people, Gerizim people. Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place, and all the people shall answer and say, that sounds like a cursing, doesn't it? Oh, me. No, they actually said amen. And they were to shout it just like these did. So listen carefully and do it just like they do. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of the ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. And all the people shall answer and say,
amen.
Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother, and all the people shall say, blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. And the people shall say,
amen.
Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark. And all the people shall say, blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. And all the people shall say,
amen.
Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, the fatherless and widow. And all the people shall say loudly, and then it says, the Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. And all of God's people shall say,
amen.
What an illustration was given there in the valley of Shechem. The valley of decision, right there. Joel 3:14 says this, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Now, we just went back in time to reenact this. Imagine the impact it must have had on them. Joshua sets up this altar in the valley, representing the cross of Christ, and says, you can have blessings or curses. It's all about the decision you make here in this valley, and which side you go to. What will you say amen to in your life? People of Grace Baptist Church today, you can be on the mountain of mercy, or you can be on the mountain of misery. Pardon is available, or punishment is inevitable. There's no middle ground. Did you know that if you're here today and you're not saved, you are about to make a decision? 100% for sure, you are about to make a decision. There is no middle ground. Will you decide to get saved today? You say, no, I'm not going to decide today. No, you are going to make a decision. To say no or to say not today, that's making a decision too. Jesus said, you cannot be neutral. He said, he that is not with me is against me. And so, decide today, am I going to be with him? Or the natural decision that you are automatically making is, I'm not choosing to be with him. I'm not choosing to be pardoned. I guess I'm choosing to be punished. What is your decision is the question today. Now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, talking to a lot of Christians here today as well, don't you know we face a valley of decision every day, many times a day, What will we do? What will we say amen to? Blessings or curses? Now, we don't live under the law today, but the law makes it clear that if you do what's right, you'll be blessed. If you do what's wrong, you'll have a curse placed upon you. Even Christians are subject to this. It's a timeless truth. God blesses obedience. A curse is placed upon disobedience and sin. Pardon is available. If you're here and you need to be saved, don't go on into punishment. God's character, His nature, is that He loves to forgive. He wants to forgive you of your sin and save your soul today. But if not, His nature is to judge sin. He's that perfect and holy. He can't allow that sin to go on unpunished. Jesus took your punishment for you on the cross. Will you accept that? Will you come and be saved today? What will your decision be today as we approach the valley of decision? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You say, Brother Jerry, God spoke to my heart in some way just through His Word today. God spoke to my heart, and it was not in vain that I came to church today, because I've heard His Word, and He's touched my life, and He's blessed my heart somehow through it. Can I see your hand?